I just smile as we're singing together. Thanks for coming early, and thanks for being in Indy Church this morning and singing together, inviting the Holy Spirit in. I hope you believe in it, or I hope you've experienced it, that the Spirit of God is real. And when we're singing together, when we're assembling together, you sense it. I hope you can sense it. I hope that you feel at home and that you can relax today and invite that Spirit into your own heart, your personal life. So it's very, very nice. Yesterday we were together for Vision Day, and Brother Matt Kaufman spoke in the morning. Brother Arlen Miller was in the morning, and Arlen's out there. He's from Gridley. He's going to preach this afternoon. And Brother Matt is going to preach this morning, and we're thankful for that. Matt's from Bloomington, Illinois. And actually, you told me that he was here and actually preached. Some of you have moved in since we built the new sanctuary, but Matt preached in the old sanctuary, but he's back. So be prayerful for him and the Word of God, and welcome today.
Greetings in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Redeemer. It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to see such a wonderful, diverse group. You know, where in our week do we sit? The young to the old, to the educated, the uneducated, social economic status, variety. And it's all right for us to be here. This is all the right place for us to be here. Really, there are no visitors here, although some of us, even myself, is a visitor. But nobody is an outsider in this place. Because wherever the Word of God is spoken, it's right for the hearer to be there. So, would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Just going to read a few verses out of Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at the 31st verse. We read this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." I'm going to stop our reading there. Brother Ken called me up early this week, or last week, I guess, and asked that I would share on the passage of Romans 14. So in the second reading, we'll go there. But would like this to set up that discussion. What does it mean to have a law written in your hearts? I would like you to think of a law. Just think of a law that's on the books. You have a law? It's on the books? Probably has two criteria, two characteristics. One is it's outward, and it has something to do with your behavior. Did that hit? That law was outward in a sense. You know, I had this thought. We traveled with the kids here And there was a time in my upbringing that us kids would unbuckle our seatbelt and crawl back in the rear window and lay down and watch the stars. And mom and dad were like, okay with that. And I would feel, if my kids did that, I would feel like an awful parent. You know what I'm saying? And the only reason between that is a law has been established whereby now that is not good behavior. You follow that? Do you see how that law is outward, but it has ramifications of some sort of behavior? And so what sits upon us here is God is saying there is a law coming. There is a day coming when laws will not be so much outward, but I am going to imprint it on the heart. And so I want that notion to settle with you as we sing a hymn and we pray and we prepare for Romans 14, that a law that is inward. Let's sing a hymn together. Hymn 163 out of the Zion's Harp. 163 is a hymn that speaks of the covenant, as we've read about here, the covenant of grace. 163. Sing that hymn together, please. Let's arise, please, for prayer. Great and holy Heavenly Father, it is indeed a privilege, Father. Privilege that we grow in understanding what an honor it is to approach Thy throne, Father. We read in the Scriptures to come boldly before the throne of grace, whereby we might obtain mercy. We read in the Scriptures that thou art a God of loving kindness, rich in mercy. And surely this has been the case, Heavenly Father, for thou hast given your love to us through thy Son Jesus, and we stand here this morning in celebration on this resurrection day, Father. Another week has passed. We've marked one more week in the age of the resurrection. And Father, it's an honor and a privilege to be here together as a church family, Father, that thou hast ordained and put together the church according to thy wisdom, Heavenly Father, and according to thy ways, as only you know how, and for purposes that we understand and for purposes that are beyond our knowing. So we pray that each one that is here this morning would feel the moving of the Holy Spirit, would feel the communion of the Holy Spirit in fellowship with those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, Father. For indeed we have come into a house of prayer and a house of worship and a house of proclamation of thy word. But we know, Heavenly Father, that the true vessel of the Holy Spirit is our bodies. Thou hast condescended thyself down to us. And as we have read there in Jeremiah, according to your perfect plan and according to thy long view plan and intention, has desired to write thy law in our hearts. And surely this will have impact. This will make a difference. And we pray that it would have the difference in our lives that thou hast, that you want, Father. Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures to Romans 14, Father, we pray for thy direction. We pray for thy Holy Spirit's speaking, Father, that thou would teach us out of it, Lord. We pray that you would loosen the tongue to make pronouncement, but Father, more importantly, loosen the ear to hear the truth. Open thou our eyes that we might see wondrous things out of thy law. Our children are here among us. Father, what a joy. This is the perfect place for them to be. Alongside mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the old and the young, Father, here together under one roof, under the sound of thy word, because your word speaks to all of us and applies to all of us, Father, and is an extension of thy love to all of us, Father. And we're thankful for that. Lord, we praise thee, we thank thee, we honor thee, we give over to thee our meeting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Lest you think I'm too high maintenance, this is just water here that I asked for. Thank you for that. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans 14, please. Romans 14. Critical passage in the Word of God. Oh, all of the Word is critical. All of it's central. All of it's important. But this is unique. This is a unique chapter. And the audience of this chapter need be the Church of God. That is one way that this chapter, I think, is peculiar in a sense that it's a little different than the run-of-the-mill chapter of the Word of God, which we understand. This scripture, Romans 14, is for the church. And so for it to be read in public here, in the church setting, is exactly the intention of the writer. Before we begin to reading that, I'd like to perhaps set up a situation that maybe you'll be able to think about or resonate with. We have young people, children among us, and so you can think along with me. But suppose you have a cookie jar in your house. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Try to imagine that. You have a cookie jar in your house. And Dad has set the rules for that cookie jar. The cookie jar rule is that you don't eat cookies until after you get home from school. I'm making this up. A little bit on the fly here. Okay. That's the rule. No cookies, kids, until after school. Well, sister comes down one morning, and Dad's sitting there on the couch, and Dad is feeling just extra whatever, and he says to sister, "Sister, I know that I've said that cookies are for after school, but not today." Oh, sister is happy to hear that, and sister goes to the cookie jar and helps herself. Brother comes down the stairs from sleeping, and Dad is not there, and sees sister munching on cookies. Now, here's my question to you. Can brother eat cookies without sin? Is it okay for brother to eat cookie? Do you follow the scenario? Sister is eating cookie. Dad is not there. Brother comes down. Question, can brother eat cookie? This is a dramatic pause for you to think about that. Would it be wrong for him to eat a cookie? See, what we have here is a clash of an outward law and an inward law. You see? I mean, by the rule book, he should be able to eat a cookie. After all, Dad said, today you can. But he doesn't know that. So deep in his conscience, he's not free to eat a cookie. And I'm gonna submit to you that if brother does eat a cookie, enticed by watching his sister eat one, thinking that his sister is completely out of step with Dad's teaching, that he will probably feel convicted, even though that law has been lifted. Do you follow? And this is the tenuous nature of what is going on here, and sets up the situation in Romans 14 as it deals with believers living together in a new law of love. So what we have here in the first verse, this passage speaks of, it's going to very early talk about what the problem is. Romans 14, the first couple of verses are going to talk about, here's the problem. Here's the situation, similar to the story that I just shared. Then it's going to go into what the answer is. In a word, what is the answer? After that, it's going to go into why that answer is the answer. And then after that, it's going to go in to a solution that's beyond words. It's actions. And then it's going to conclude in the deep inward law answer. So starting at the very first verse of Romans 14, we're going to see what the problem is. Him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Okay, so there's the problem. That's where we start with. The first couple verses are what the problem is. And the problem is there in the early church, some people were putting off the Jewish dietary law. And they were eating things that were long forbidden to be eaten. And so then you had people, believers, eating things that were not lawful. And you can see then that we quickly have two camps two sides of things, a quick division of people saying, no, you shouldn't eat that. After all, God has said we shouldn't. And then another group of people saying, no, that law has been lifted. And we have a conundrum. We have sister munching on cookies in the kitchen and brother trying to figure this all out. And it was really easy for sister to say, have one. But it's just not that easy for brother. Nor should it be that easy for brother. Now sometimes we look at this in eating herbs and vegetables and we kind of trivialize it. We make it say a little bit like, well, this is kind of silly. But I ask you, suppose the person who restricted their diet according to Jewish dietary laws brought this argument to the other side. They said, are you telling me that Daniel and his friends went through all of what they went through for nothing? You see that? I mean, there's a long history here of the diet that Daniel ate, for example. And was it good for Daniel to eat that diet? Did God ask Daniel to eat that diet for a reason? And pretty quickly, we get ourselves into some pretty heated arguments. And so this chapter is going to speak on how we should deal with this. And I think, without saying, there are issues and concepts coming up before your thoughts about how in the church we have differing opinions. You know, let me set two different buckets on argumentation that we have, or issues that we might have. In the church, we have those issues in the church that we would call disputable, and we have various issues and behaviors in the church we would call indisputable. And I want to set those aside because this text speaks about disputable matters, not indisputable matters. There's a whole other talk. There's a whole other subset of issues that are non-disputable issues. Let me give you a few so you understand the concept of Christ's death and resurrection. The Virgin Mary's, the birth of Christ, those would be indisputable. If we differed on those issues, we splinter and should. And that's not what this text is about. This text is about those issues that are disputable, which means there are differing opinions on application. So, verse 3 is really the long and the short of it all. Verse 3 is going to be the answer. It is an answer in a word. So if you're like a 30,000, you know, altitude person who just, you know, takes in issues at 30,000 feet and you're happy with that, you don't need to go down into the details, then verse 3 is it for you. Romans 14 encapsulated in a verse. It says this, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So those two different, notice the two different parties, okay? The person who has taken liberty with various issues, their tendency is to despise and look down on those who have scruples. Sister looks down on brother and says, he just doesn't get it. Lighten up, brother. You just don't get it. And it's very common then for one who is more rigid or has the scruples, brother in this situation, to judge sister. Says you ought not be doing that. And that's the natural tendency. And can't you taste it? Have you judged? And have you despised? On a merit of issues. And so, verse 3 really is the answer. Chapter 14 can be summed down to verse 3. Again, this is 30,000 feet. Let not him that eateth despise, so don't despise, despise brother. And let not him that eateth, don't judge brother. Okay, now, if you're not happy with 30,000 foot altitude cover over. Then the next number of verses, 10 verses or so, are going to go into the why that's the case. So let's begin reading with why. Verse 5. Now, one man, I'm sorry, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And to his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. So what Paul is going to bring into this discussion is God, the master. And he used this illustration in verses 4 through 12 is going to basically be that concept. That remember, there's God in this picture. And what part does God play in this picture? And he uses this illustration, verse 4, to set that notion up. He simply says that, hey, can you look at another man's employee and say, boy, they shouldn't be disking today. That guy shouldn't be out there disking the field today. I mean, it's not your call, you know. I can't drive by a work site, you know, and look at a laborer and say, man, that guy needs to be mixing mud. Why is he over there cleaning that brick up? You know, it's the employers that has commissioned, right? And so there's an employer in those situations. And basically, he's drawing our minds up so that sister is not just looking at brother, and brother's not just looking at sister, but they're looking at father. And verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth another day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He brings in another Jewish example. This is another example of the early church days. Remember, they are coming out of a time of a lot of feast worship. Pentecost, Passover, Day of Trumpets. You have the Sabbath on Saturday. Should we be keeping Sabbath on Saturday or not, right? These were difficult things for the early church to sort out, and they were very charged issues. If you think we've got charged issues today, these were very charged. The church has had long history of coming to grips with these issues. We're not unique. We're not much different. And so, how do I esteem this feast? Do I esteem this day, or do I not? Now, you had some who had the knowledge, who had the understanding, who had the knowledge that we are loosed from this feast concept because of a larger covenantal story. And you had others that said, well, I think the feasts are important. It's reminding me of Exodus. It's something that we should be rehearsing. And then we have problems. And so here's another example. We have examples of our own. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Do you see how the response is every employer to the employee, every son or daughter to father? That response, and am I serving God in my behavior? Is sister honoring father in her behavior? Is brother honoring father in his behavior? That's the question. That's the question. You know, I had an aha moment with a brother in faith when we had breakfast one morning, and we had a difference of opinion. We had a difference of opinion on one of these matters. Not one of these early church ones, but one of our 2017 ones. And we had a difference of opinion. And we had a very cordial conversation. And you know what was so enlightening in that? As his behavior was brought out and my behavior was brought out. And we talked about the difference of those behaviors. And when we realized that each one did their own behavior because of a respect for the gospel. I came to realize that his behavior came out of his high regard for the gospel. High regard for the gospel. And he says, because the gospel says this, I feel that I need to behave in this way. And I said, because I regard the gospel so much, that means my behavior is this way. And when we both realized that it was common in our experience to hold high the gospel, we don't despise and judge one another anymore. You see that? That is what God is calling us towards. So, we eateth to the Lord, we giveth God thanks. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Okay? So we need to realize that we are not our own. It's important for sister to know she does impact brother. It's important for brother to know he impacts sister. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the living, the dead, and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is a fundamental high regard that we need to have, brothers and sisters, for each one of us standing before God. That's what we have to think. We have to think. You see, brother and sister there in the kitchen get very horizontal in the way they interact with one another, with the cookies, and whether they should or whether they shouldn't. At the end of the day, it's sister's relationship with father and brother's relationship with father. That is it. And as we think about our own selves standing before the judgment seat of God, we want to help bless each other in that future standing with God. Let me say it this way. Colossians chapter 8 and Corinthians chapter 10, 8 and 10 speak to a similar issue of disputable matters. It's eating meat offered to idols. But both of those chapters talk about a conscience and how important it is that we protect another man's conscience. Those two chapters indicate that conscience is important. You see, for sister to get brother to eat the cookie and undermine his conscience would be a very awful thing. Would not be good at all. And I think it's Martin Luther 500 years ago who said to go against conscience is neither good nor safe. Conscience is important. And when we have a high regard for another person's conscience, then that influences our actions. So here's where we've gotten from Romans 14 so far. We see what the problem is, and we can kind of relate in our own life that we have issues, disputable matters as well in the church. But then we go a little bit further and say, what's the high-level answer? Oh, don't despise, don't judge. Okay, in a word, that's it. But this now goes into a little bit more of why we don't despise or judge, and that's because we answer to God, each one. Each one of us answers to God. Now, as we move on in the chapter 13 through 23, the next passage here is going to basically say, all right, do you want to do a little bit more than, in a word, you know, don't despise and judge? There's actually some proactivity that can be brought on this issue, okay? So we're going a little bit deeper now in the next passage, and we're going to say, okay, a little bit more, please. Not just the concept. What does this mean in my application? Let's read on. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Oh, so now this means I've got some proaction. It's not so much just for sister to be sitting on the counter saying, well, I'm not going to despise brother. And it's not enough for brother to just say, eh, I'm not going to judge sister. I mean, that would be good. But now what they're going to do is they are going to curb their own behavior out of respect for the other. You see? We've taken this dispute and this judgment now to a new level. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That's that conscience concept. Because brother has in his mind that eating a cookie is not right, then to convince and try to get brother to eat the cookie would be wrong, even though by the outward law it's fine. Because brother can't eat the cookie without thinking that he is going against his father's wishes. In his mind, in his conscience, he is going against what father said. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now, the kingdom of God. Verse 17 brings in the kingdom of God. This is this deeper issue. We need to understand it's not just about brother doing his thing, sister doing her thing, not despising or judging one another, kind of letting the concept. Now what this says is, we are a family. It's this concept that, oh, I now need to behave out of respect to my sister, my sister out of respect to the brother, because of this larger understanding of kingdom. The kingdom of God is not cookies. The kingdom of God is not cookies. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Have we ever made ourselves all about issues and forgotten that the kingdom of God is above those issues? It's about righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So, if we want to be approved of Father, because after all, sister was eating a cookie, not really to bless her father's relationship, right? It was just a liberty. But what sister needs to do is, how do I bless my brother's relationship with the father? And brother's response is, how do I bless my sister's relationship with the father? Because this isn't really about cookies. After all, we haven't been created to eat cookies. We've been created to have a relationship with the father. That's the kingdom of thinking. That's the kingdom of God thinking. As we think about that with each other. For verse 19, let us therefore follow after these things. See, these are things that we pursue after. This is application. If you are an application person, then this is for us. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith we may edify one another. That is, putting another person ahead of ourselves, blessing another person. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For cookies, don't destroy your brother's relationship with dad or defile his conscience with his father, and vice versa. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for any man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. For he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I think verse 23 answers the first question that I had you think about. Would it be wrong for brother to eat a cookie? I think 23 says yes, it would be wrong for him to do so. Now, I was assigned Romans 14. I do want to dip into a little bit of Romans 15, simply because that's where we go to the next echelon of behavior with this issue of disputable matters. So at the very high level, don't despise, don't judge. Yeah, but why? Because God is our master, and it's he who we stand before, each one individually. Oh, okay. And then we go a little bit deeper and say, it's not just not to do these things, but there are some things we can do. It's not about the not doing. Don't despise, don't judge, but it's about the doing of edifying one another in love, edifying, putting each other higher. But now in chapter 15, we'll just read a few verses here, it won't be long, but we have now another positive conclusion, okay? Verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor unto his good to edification." Do you see how this is going now? Not only do we have brother and sister in the kitchen, now what they are not only doing is not judging and despising one another, now they are serving the other person. You see that? I mean, this is changing, it's putting upside down the whole kitchen experience. Let everyone please his neighbor for his good to edification. And now here, critical verse 3. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Okay, now here it is. We come now to this unifying factor, brothers and sisters. When we behave like this, we behave out of the likeness of Jesus Christ. We adopt his heart, we adopt his mind, we agree with his conclusions, and we live out of his likeness. And what we masterfully have here, God is masterful. He has taken our disputable matters that we have in the church, and he has not written a new outward law that says, "Yes, I did change some things. Here is the way it is today, and we live according to that." What he has done is he has said, "I have answered the law in my son Jesus, and now you live through him." And he has masterfully has the solution to our problems, the solution to our disagreements, the solutions to our irritations is not going to be a law artifact, but it's going to be Christ. It's so masterful. You couldn't come up with this. And that's what Christ has done with the church. That's what God has done with the church. He has created us, and he has taken our human tendencies now, and he has created us, and it drives us back to Christ. "For even Christ pleased not himself." Think about Christ. There in the garden, he gave up his liberty. Didn't he? He gave up his "I get to," "I don't have to," "I want to's." He gave all of those things up, and by his submission out of his goal for edification for you, he denied himself. You see how salvation has been ushered in by this example? Furthermore, Jesus walked with the scribe and Pharisees who were very rigid. And he didn't necessarily bend to them, but he made sure he provided for the scribe and Pharisees their edification also in his death and resurrection. Verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you," here it is, "that the God of consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to" how? How is our like-mindedness? It's according to Jesus Christ. It's not, brothers and sisters, that you agree with me, and it's not that I agree with you. It's that we all agree with Christ. That's like-mindedness. And verse 6, "that we with one mind and one mouth would glorify God together, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And now verse 7 is going to be the answer that I want you to take out of this place. "Wherefore, receive one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." That's the answer of the issue of disputable matters. That we would receive one another. It's not enough to put up with, ignore, just don't despise, just don't judge. It is to receive one another. And that is the beauty of that reception, is after the likeness of Christ's reception with us. I'm going to put one thing to your hearts and then I'm going to sit down. The church has a long history of splintering, fracturing, and splitting. Until we find our place, our pocket, whereby we all agree with an outward law. Because it's easier to come around an outward law. But an outward law never brings us to Jesus.
We all need to chew on that and think on that and be changed by that word. I want to show my total support, complete support for that interpretation of Romans 14. And as a dad in the church, if we can get to that point, being filled with the Spirit of God to that place, you and me will actually be beneficial, not only in this body, but in our communities and the places that we are. Oh my goodness, please listen to this over and over and over again. I've been so humbled to be in the group of elders who are digging into Romans 14 to think about all the issues that face us today. And the tendency is, as a dad, is to set more rules. And to try to describe exactly what we ought to do. And then the Spirit of God takes over when we back up and say, that can't be done. Not in the spirit of the Word of God. Because you and me need to grow up. You and me need to do the hard work of being on our knees and looking at our heart and being self-aware and not being judgmental, but honoring our Father in heaven. Acting in the way of the gospel about righteousness and the grace of God and His Spirit and being overwhelmed by the kingdom of God. Oh my goodness. This is why we come to church. This is why we gather together. This is why we have friction so that we work on our own heart and mind and we grow in the Spirit of God. Oh my goodness. What a beautiful gospel word. And I hope, you know, at one point this morning, I got a little irritated about all the noise because I wanted it to be real quiet. And I think you could get off on a tangent. You could start thinking about what could be. And then, oh my goodness, the gospel message is so powerful and so real. Will you grow up together? Can we grow up together in the mind of Christ and to be filled with the Spirit and act in His grace and really support one another as we walk in this life? Oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing a hymn together.
We'd ask a brother to close in prayer, and if we could stand, just because the chair's in the back, and then also include the lunch meal, if you would, please.
Stand. Lord, it's been great to be here today. Thanks for bringing us into your sanctuary. The truth is sometimes too clear for our own hearts. I pray today that you would soften us, just warm our hearts towards each other, and give us hearts to serve one another. We've been very well taught. Have no excuses. We walk through the doors at the back of the room today. And so bless our fellowshipping, our encouraging of one another, and just put it on our hearts this week as we go out of this place. And so thanks again for the word. Bless the food around the tables. And it's in thy name that we rejoice and celebrate your day today. Amen.